chapter 4, Romans 4. We dealt last Wednesday night with the righteousness of God. I want to go further tonight, continuing on from last Wednesday night. It is a similar aspect, but I want to go further. My message is called imputed righteousness, imputed righteousness. These are beautiful words, Bible words, biblical words. It doesn't matter if you can't remember them. I'll say them enough. I'm going to say imputed enough tonight that by the end of it, I hope you go to bed with that word imputed ringing in your mind and even stir in your heart. And I pray tonight that word imputed will mean something very different at the end than it does at the beginning if you don't know what it means. Reading from Romans chapter 4. And verse 3, for what saith the scripture? What a question. What saith the scripture, or what does the Bible say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Amen. Then down to verse 17. As it is written, I have made thee, that is Abraham, a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which is spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for the word of God, for it is written. No, we don't need to rely on thoughts or impressions or even dreams or feelings or circumstances or whether we're up or whether we're down. But Lord God, tonight we can say, the scriptures say, it is written. And our faith is in the written word of God tonight, not in what churches say, not in what preachers or priests say, nor God, not in what religion say, but my God, we trust what your word says. It never changes and it can never fail us. We bless you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. My message is imputed righteousness, imputed righteousness. I believe this is one of the most vital statements in our New Testament. If you don't grasp this, or if it is not a reality in your life, your faith will either crumble into ash, or else it will stand strong in the face of demons, of death, and of hell. And I assure you, that's an extreme. Either your faith will crumble into nothing, and you'll be found in a very serious eternal state, or else your faith will gaze into the very gates of hell. I assure you, when you have true faith, God's faith, you can stand on the eve of your death. You can feel death upon your brow, and yet you will have no fear. You will actually be there welcoming death itself. How can you do that? It's because when faith is real, you actually overcome these things as sin, as hell itself. We're dealing here tonight with imputed righteousness. But first of all, let me say a word about Adam's sin imputed to the human race. Adam's sin imputed to the human race. Do you realize that when, and we refer to this many times we speak about the fall of man, or Adam's sin, or what happened in the Garden of Eden, or what we lost in Genesis in the early chapters. Many times I refer to that. Why is it? It's because what happened to Adam, the sin that Adam committed, the fall in the garden, actually affects every one of you in this room. Man, woman, young, old, every single one of us, you are affected by Adam's sin. If Adam hadn't have sinned, your life would have been very different so far. If Adam would have lived perfectly and obeyed all of God's law and never once sinned against God, your life would be radically different here. But the Bible actually teaches, because of Adam's sin, because of one man, your life has been affected. And if you look with me at chapter 5, verse 12, we read about two men. From verse 12 through to the end of the chapter, we read about two men who affect all of our life. Adam and Jesus. These two men will affect your life like no other man on the face of the planet. And here tonight, either Adam is affecting your life or Jesus is affecting your life. Our blessing, our life, our relationship with God depended upon Adam. What Adam done was going to affect your eternal destiny. Listen to what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. Therefore, as by one man, that's Adam, sin entered into the world. Where did sin enter? When Adam sinned in the garden. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men. And notice, when Adam sinned, one man, when he sinned, sin came into the world and death passed upon all men. Why is it every one of you in this room is actually already dying? Why is it that many of yous, your hair color's affected, your teeth are affected, your skin is affected, your hair is affected? All of these things, some of you are too young to think about that. You're actually looking up the hill going, I'm going to live forever. I'll always be, I'm yet to get strong enough. But there's some of us that have just crossed the bar of the hill. And I'm telling you, you start to realize my body isn't the same as it was 10 years ago. Do you realize as soon as you're born, death actually kicks in? It has an effect on your body. The Bible teaches that by one man's sin, sin entered into the world. And as a result of that, death come upon every one of you. Every one of you have death hanging over you because of Adam's one sin. That's how powerful one sin was. He sinned once and it affected billions of people in every generation since. Then in verse 15 it says, through the offense of one man, many are dead. Verse 16, the judgment was by one to condemnation. Verse 17, for by one man's offense, death reigned by one. What does that mean? It means death reigned. Death has power. Death has control. Death is reigning over every man and every woman born into this world. Death dominates them. Death actually is there ruling over them. They have no power against it. You can't fight it. That's what it says. When you're born of Adam, this is the effect. Verse 18, by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Verse 19, for by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Do you realize that Adam was our covenant head? Do you realize he was the head of our family, the whole human race? You know, there isn't different races. Oh, what race do we belong to? There is only one human race. Everyone, black, white, yellow, Irish, African, American, Chinese, we're all of one race, we're all of one blood. Cut your arm, it's the same blood that comes out. There's no difference in it. We're all born of one blood, of Adam's race, and that's why we're all the same. Sin has affected every one of us. And the Bible says by one man's disobedience, all of us were affected. Sin affects every man, every woman, every person. There's none righteous, there's none good. I assure you, every person born into the world, I've yet to meet a man or a woman who actually lives up to their own conscience, not saying the Bible. I would dare any one of you to say you always live up to your own conscience. What you in your own mind think is right. If I was to ask you, have you all through these years, have you lived up to your own conscience? Not saying what the Bible says or what God says. What your conscience says. I haven't yet in my entire life met one person, even an atheist. I've asked them, have you always done what you think is right? And say, no. I haven't met one person who says they've even lived up to their own conscience. It shows that we're all sinners. It's not a particular sin. It is that our heart is wayward. It's fallen. It's separated from God. I assure you, all of creation has come under that. God created men perfect. And that's why you find within your heart, even when you've got an awareness of what is right, there's something burning within you that says, I want to do, even when you know it's wrong, I want to do this thing, I will do this thing, I want my own way. That is within the actual heart of man. You see, Adam, in Adam, we were all in Adam. All of us. Absolutely all of us. You know, I met a little granny on the high street one day. And she had four generations come out of her. 17 great-grandchildren. And as I looked at this little lady, she was a wee toady lady, smaller than any of yous. And as I looked at her, and I'm standing on her husband, and as I look at her, and I think of these four generations came out of this little body. And these 17 great-grandchildren, they all descended out of her. If you trace it back, they all go back to her. They all descend from her. It's an amazing thing that when you think they all come out, it's such a miraculous thing. Yeah. But saints, all of us go right back to Adam. He was our father. We were in him, and when he broke his relationship with God, it affected all of us. When he sinned against God, sin nature came in. A covenant was broken, and a sinful nature was passed on. But listen, chapter 5 again. There is another person, not only Adam, there's Christ. Listen to what it says. Because the Bible in 1 Corinthians 15 calls Jesus the last Adam. Listen to what it says, chapter 5, 15. Much more, the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Christ Jesus, has abounded unto many. Verse 16. But the free gift is unto justification. Verse 17. Much more, they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Verse 18, by the righteousness, and listen this carefully, by the righteousness of one, that's Jesus. The gift came upon all men to justification of life. Verse 19, so by the obedience of one man shall many be made righteous. Even so, my grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ the Lord. Now look what it shows us. There are two men. There's Adam and there's Jesus. And the Bible shows us that when Adam sinned, because we were in him, we became a partaker of his sin nature. Sin came into us. You were born a sinner. That's what the Bible says. That should be no shock to us. Everybody knows that you're a sinner. Every man, if they're honest, knows that their heart... I'm not good by nature. I can be jealous. Don't tell me jealousy is good. Don't tell me pride is good. Don't tell me criticism is good. Don't tell me that lies are good. I was in a school in Scotland once. They were all 14, 15-year-olds. The teacher set me up. He said, I want you to come in and talk about Jesus. Sure. I walked in. They were crazy. That class were extremely wild. And I walked in, I couldn't even hear my voice, and that's something. And as I was there in that class, and I go, man, Lord, you need to help me. And I began to speak to them. But I asked them a question. I said, who here thinks it's wrong to lie? To tell a lie to someone? Do you think it's wrong for you to lie to someone? They said, absolutely not. I said, come on, are you saying lying isn't wrong? No, absolutely not. We don't mind lying. I said, let me ask another question. Is it okay for your mommy and your daddy to lie to you? Is that fine? If your mom lies to you and you find out, is that okay? No, absolutely not. All of them said this. And I'm going, very quickly, it's okay to lie to someone. But I tell you, as soon as someone tells you a lie, I don't care how bad you are, you will say, that's wrong. Who says? Who says you like doing it when it's you? You justify it and say, hey, there's nothing wrong with that. But as soon as it's done on you, suddenly you're going, that's wrong. Yeah. That's wrong. Do you know there is an infallible mark of what is wrong and what is right? Look at Adam's sin. It was imputed to all of us. We all became sinners. We were all born sinners. And don't point the finger at him. All of us would have done the same. We could try our best. We could try to be good. But the Bible says none is good. None is righteous. All have failed. All have fallen short. We don't point the finger at any man or woman. I tell you, all of us are the same. We have all fallen. We have all failed. But I want to tell you, that isn't the end of the story. Just like Adam's sin was imputed to you, Christ's righteousness can be imputed to you. Now listen, what does imputed mean? In Romans chapter 4, this word is used 11 times in one chapter. It's used 19 times in the book of Romans, but it's used 11 times in Romans chapter 4. Listen to how it's translated. Reckoned, counted, or imputed. And this is an important word. It's talking about imputing the righteousness of Christ, taking the goodness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, and actually giving it to you, making it yours. It's a very important term. It actually means to put into one's bank account or to take the righteousness of Christ and make it yours. The word means to account, to calculate, or to estimate. It's a business term or a banking term used in the ancient Greek world. And so if I had €1,000 and it's mine, it belongs to me, it doesn't belong to you. But I take my €1,000 and I walk into the bank and I have Jeffrey's details and I say to the banker, I want my €1,000 put into his bank account. I want it to be credit. It's mine. I've worked for it. I've sweated for it. I have done much for it. He hasn't done anything. He's just sat there. But you know what? Out of my love for him, I'm going to take my €1,000 and I'm going to buy one action, put it into his bank account. And when he gets up in the morning, he'll look in his bank account. He said, went to bed last night, it was empty. He didn't have a penny in there. He wakes up the next morning, he's got €1,000 in there. That's what this word reckon or counted means. It means to take something and to give it to someone who hasn't worked for it. It's a free gift. It's transferring it legally. It's an activity of the mind to reckon something. You begin to calculate. You estimate. You consider it. You begin to think about it. It's a verb. It's a doing word. Where you're to actually reckon something to be true. It's imputed to you. It's not a feeling. It is an act of faith. It is something that you actually believe as a true fact. You go, I believe it. I actually believe it. So imputed. We see Adam's sin was imputed to you. His first sin that he ever committed is actually imputed to every man or woman. Why? You came out of his family. You're part of that family. Adam was in a covenant with God. And God said, Adam, if you obey me, I'm only asking you to do one thing. One thing. Only one thing. And Adam, if you obey me, and if you do this, and if you follow after me, all of your children are going to be blessed with righteousness. And I'm going to pour all my blessings out. And they'll never die. They'll never get sick. They'll never suffer a terrible death. They'll enjoy the blessing of God, and they'll walk with me. But if you disobey me, all of your children will fall into sin. That's what imputed actually means. But the Bible speaks about something else here. Now listen to this. Adam's sin imputed to all of man. We're all sinners. Secondly, our sin imputed to Christ. If you're born again tonight, if you come to a place of realizing you're a sinner, where the Holy Spirit convicted your heart and showed you, hey, we're all there. I look around this room, criminals, users of drugs, drink, immorality, sexual lust, religion, statues. It's all in this room. You've got everything here in this room. And you know what? It's Christ who come to us and saved us. You didn't sort your life out and get better. You didn't stop your sin and say, oh, aren't I righteous? Oh, no. Now, that would be dead. That would be dead religion. You know who God made righteous? Those who were sinners against him. But listen to this. Our sin imputed to Christ. What happened to your sin? I mean, all the sins, all the thoughts, the words, the action, the things you've done on people, the lies you told, those you've hurt. Even when you've been sorry, all of the things. How many times have you sinned in a day, in a week, in a month, in a year? How do you work them off? How are you good enough for God? Mass won't clear it.
Yeah, amen.
Confessional won't change that. Yeah. Trying to be good won't. Saying, oh, but I just love them, therefore it's right. Yeah. That means nothing. We're talking about a holy God who created man to be righteous. Our sins imputed to Christ. When you're born again, your sins are imputed to Christ. In other words, your bank account filled with sin, from years of sin, actually gets transferred over into a different bank account. All of your iniquity, your sin, your thoughts, your actions, your attitudes, all of it gets transferred. When you get born again, all of that sin gets laid upon another one. Listen, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he that is God has made him that is Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin. Look at Christ. He was perfect. He had no sin. He never hurt anybody. He was filled with absolute perfect love. He went about healing the sick, casting out demons, setting free the oppressed, healing broken bodies. He saved the lost. He restored minds. He was absolutely holy and he was perfect. But the Bible says that God laid your sin upon him. Now I'm talking about imputation. What happened to your sin? I mean your sin. You know what God done? God took all of your sin and he imputed it to Christ. He laid it on Christ. He actually said, I'm moving all of this on the day you get saved. All of your sin gets laid upon Christ. And you know what that means? When Christ died on the cross, he took your place. He made him to be sin for us. He was holy. He was innocent. Your sins were laid upon him. He bore your guilt, your condemnation, your punishment. God actually treated Christ as if it was you. All of your guilt, all of your sin, all of your rebellion was laid upon him. And when God looked upon Christ, all he seen was your sin. And you know what? He treated Christ like you, a vile sinner. On the cross when he died and he suffered and he bled, God the Father actually said, either I'm going to have to punish you and there is no hope of you being forgiven and there's no hope of you making heaven or being righteous enough to be in a relationship with me, or else I'm going to have to lay your sin on Christ Do you realize that's how holy he was? He was pure. He was innocent. He never sinned. He was absolutely transparent. But all of your sin, I mean all of our sins, were laid upon him. And the Father said, now on the cross, I'm going to treat you like I would the worst sinner. I mean the worst sinner, the worst criminal, the worst rapist, the worst child abuser. I am so laying sin upon you. Do you know what the Bible says? The sky went dark for 3 hours while he's on the cross. And you know what the Bible says? He couldn't even look upon his son because he's a holy God. Do you know what he was doing? The Son of God was being punished for sin. Do you know what? Your sin was being imputed to him. It had been put in his account. Christ was there saying, do you know what? I'm going to suffer your suffering. I'm going to be punished with your punishment. I am taking your place of guilt. You know all those sins you've done? And you go, praise God, I'm free. Oh, God loves me. God let me off. That wasn't just forgiven. It was actually laid upon him. He took absolute responsibility for that. It was imputed to him. It was transferred to him. It was actually legally laid at his feet. He became absolutely responsible for every sin you've done. Every thought, every word, every action, every attitude, every anger, every bitterness, all the unforgiveness. All of that was laid on him and placed in his bank account, and he had to die on the cross. He was treated like you should have been treated. What is this? It's our sin being imputed to Christ. In the Old Testament, we see this all through the blood sacrifice. In Leviticus chapter 6, I know blood sacrifice is gruesome. Some people think that's horrible. Yes, it is. But how much more that the Son of God hung on a cross, crucified.
Yes.
He so loved you.
Yes.
God so loved the world, so loved. You know what he done? He stretched his arms out and died. That's how much God... You know, people say, why doesn't God stop everything? Why doesn't God do... God loved you. In your sin, God so loved that he stretched his arms out and died on a cross. He didn't die for the good. He didn't come to save the good or the righteous or the moral.
Amen.
I'm glad we don't have a room filled with just religious, moral people tonight.
Amen.
Do you know what? You know it in your own life. You were a sinner. You failed. You couldn't have been holy. You couldn't have been right to walk with Jesus. You knew your heart was sinful. You knew you're fallen. But yet the Bible says he didn't come. Do you know every time you see Christ in the New Testament, all through the New Testament, the Pharisees, the religious, crucified him. They hated him. They got angry. They planned his death. The religious, the ones who knew this Bible, the one who said, oh, we keep it very carefully. We believe it all. We're very moral. We keep all the commandments. They crucified Christ. Who were drawn to Christ? The sinners, the prostitutes, the alcoholics. The tax collector, you know what? Nobody had time for them, but they were gathered. Every time you see Christ, they're all gathered round him. He didn't go into pubs drinking. They come looking for him. They come looking, and they sat. Why? You know what? The real Christ didn't scare sinners away. They're drawn. He said, this is love. This is love. A woman at Samaria, she's a sinner. 5 marriages. She's got a problem, a sexual problem. And the man you're living with now is not your husband. 5 divorces. She's got a sexual problem. Do you know where Christ was? The Jews didn't go into Samaria. Christ did. The Jews wouldn't sit down by a lady by herself at a well. Christ did. You wouldn't get a good Jew sitting with a woman who'd had 5 marriages and committed adultery and messed them up. But Christ did.
Amen.
Do you know what? He's looking for a sinner that he can save. Not sinner, I tell you, she was searching for reality. You know all those relationships never satisfied?
Yeah.
Oh, sin is good for a time.
Yeah.
Gives you a kick for a time. But I'm telling you, let the years roll past.
Yeah.
A natural relationship can never satisfy the heart.
Yeah.
Only Christ can.
Yeah.
As Christ sat there, he changed her whole life in moments.
Yeah.
In moments. Do you realize when she came to that well, she was a sinner. She was condemned. She felt the guilt of her sin. When she left the well, she went skipping. She actually forgot her water pot. The Bible says she left it behind. And she went skipping. And she says, she goes back to her village, says, come see a man. I tell you, I've got a man for you to see. Come see this man. He's not like any man I've ever met. He's a prophet. He'll reveal the secrets of your heart. He'll heal your broken heart. He'll forgive your sin. He'll satisfy the deepest places of your heart. No one else can do that. Look at this in the Old Testament, Leviticus 16. We know in the Old Testament with blood sacrifices. Why were they made? Listen to Leviticus 16. This is imputation. 16:21. An Aaron the high priest shall lay his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over that goat all of the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all of their sins, putting them, the sins, upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all of their iniquities. Yeah. Unto a land not inhabited. And he shall let the goat loose in the wilderness. When that high priest in the Old Testament, he took that goat and he laid his hands upon it. You know what he was doing? He was taking all the sins of the people and it was being imputed. Imputed. All the sins of an entire nation actually got laid upon that goat. And he laid hands on him. And he said, now, all of these sins are upon you. And you, the goat, you're going to suffer for the sins of the entire nation. You have become guilty. And when you bear them away, the people go free for another year. That's what happened with Christ. All of our sins got spoken, got laid upon him. Imputed to him. He took your guilt. He took your place. So we have Adam's sin imputed to the entire human race. We have our sin imputed to Christ when we're born again. But there's a third thing, imputed righteousness. Look with me in Romans chapter 4 and 3. Imputed righteousness. It says, for what saith the scripture? That's a powerful statement. What saith the Bible. I don't care what your church says. I don't care what the preacher says. I don't care what the priest says. I don't care what the Pope says or the apostle or prophet. I don't care. What does the Bible say? All through the New Testament, Peter and Paul, they said, what does the Bible say? Do you know what he then does? He goes to one scripture in Genesis chapter 15. And we hear a lot in today's church to say, you can't pull one scripture out and build a doctrine on it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. And they say, oh no, you can't just take a scripture and rest upon it. Yes, you can. Imputed righteousness is built. The apostles reached back and brought a scripture and says, you know what? All of my righteousness is built on this scripture from the Old Testament. And I don't need to go and theologize all around the Bible. That scripture is enough for me to say the Bible says. Don't be scared to say the Bible says. It carries authority. And look what it says. For what saith the scripture or the Bible? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. This is from Genesis chapter 15 verse 6. Abraham, we know, was the father of the Jewish nation. But the Muslims claim him as well, and so do all Christians. All of these lies, they look back and say, Abraham is the father of the faith. They all look back to him. Now look what it says about Abraham. Because you can preach this to a Muslim. You have to preach to a Muslim. But Abraham was saved without the law. Yeah. Do you hear me? They're trying to get saved. The Catholics are trying to get saved by law. Many Protestants are trying to get saved by law. Muslims are trying to get saved by law. Do you know what? Abraham wasn't saved by law. Yeah. You need to preach that to a Muslim. Next time you say, how did Abraham get saved or justified? Ask them. Ask them. Stop listening to their questions. Start asking questions. When you speak to a Muslim, ask them, can you show me how he got saved? Well, it says here, Abraham believed God.
Amen.
And it was counted. Notice that word counted. Underline it. Counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. And that act of faith of believing God, it meant the righteousness of God was accounted to him. What does accounted mean? It means all of this righteousness gets moved into his bank account. How did Abraham become righteous? In one moment, by faith he believed God. What God said he believed, and God actually transferred into his bank account. Perfect righteousness. Now this verse is used also in Galatians 3 and in James chapter 2. It's a very important scripture. Who was Abraham? In chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham was an idolater. Do you know the family he grew up in? Do you know when he was a little boy growing up? There were statues all around his house. His mommy and his daddy knelt down before a statue and prayed to that statue, believing it was an image of God. They didn't just have one statue, they had many statues and many saints. And they made images. You know what that is? Babylonianism. You know what the Bible says? It says, God isn't an image. You can't make an image of him.
Yeah.
Don't you try to make an image of God. But this is the family Abraham grew up in. This is the faith that he followed. This is all he knew. The home he grew up in, they were idolaters, statue worshippers. And that's why the second commandment says, don't make an image of God and don't bow down to it. Don't do that. You know why it's offensive to God? God isn't a statue. No man has seen God and lived. You can't make an image of God. He is a holy righteous. He created all things. Now men make little images of God. That's an offense to God. That's offensive. But this Abraham was a sinner. He was a Gentile. He was a pagan. But you know what? There was a day in which God called him. And in Genesis chapter 15, it says he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. It would be 14 years later before he got circumcised. So circumcision didn't save him. He believed God and God justified him, made him righteous and brought him into a relationship and made him a friend of God. How was he made a friend of God? By faith. He believed God and God said, you're righteous. I've cleansed all your sin. I've forgiven your sin. I've made you clean. I've made you right in a relationship with me. That's how Abraham came into a relationship. It would still be 14 years before he's circumcised. He wasn't saved by his good works or his deeds or his own efforts. It was God working alone in him. He believed God's promises. It wasn't doing, it was believing. Look at the promise God gave him that night. God said, you know, of your seed, all nations of the earth. Can you imagine? This man is almost 90. Almost 90. His wife is barren. They've had no child. They can't have children. This man's almost 90. Sarah isn't far behind. And God speaks to him in the night and says, Abraham, you are going to have a child. You're going to have a child. Your body is going to be filled with life and you're going to have a child from Sarah. A miracle is going to happen. And you know what it says? He believed God and it was counted unto him to righteousness. You know what? God said to him, I'm going to do this, Abraham. Okay, I believe you.
Amen.
He looked at his body. Better not look at your body. Do you know why? He was dead. Hopeless. Man, you're crazy. Do you know God changed their name from Abram to Abraham,
yeah.
Sarai to Sarah? You know what Abraham means? Father of many nations.
Yeah.
Can you see the neighbors now as they walked about the house? Hey, father of many nations. The neighbors are listening in. Sarah's looking for him. Father of many nations, where are you? He's going, here, Sarah. Mother of many nations. This old couple, the neighbors are going, man, they stayed out in the sun too long. They didn't wear a sun hat. They're going crazy. This old couple are thinking they're going to have all these children. Yeah. Do you know what God said? Your children are going to be more than the stars in the heaven or the sand on the seashore.
Amen.
Do you know our world is filled with people who descend directly from Abraham? Multitudes, you can't number them right across the world. Do you know what Abraham done? God said it. Abraham believed him. Abraham said, I believe you. And God says, I count it as righteous. I'm making you righteous. Now why was that? He was saved by the righteousness of God. Why was that? You know what? His seed was going to be Christ. Who was the child of Abraham? Who was the descendant? It was Christ. Do you know Abraham got saved by believing on his child, on his son? Listen to John chapter 8:56, Christ speaking. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and he was glad. Mm-hmm. Do you realize Abraham could see the coming Christ? He actually looked by faith and he said, my seed, every family in the earth is going to be blessed through my child. I'm going to have a child. And through my child, the blessing of God is going to come in every family, every nation, through my child. And he believed God. He said, man, that must be some child. I'm putting my faith in that child. Do you realize Abraham was justified by looking forward in time and putting faith in Christ? See, God justifies the ungodly. In verse 20, it says about Abraham, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Do you know what that means? The word staggered means separate thoroughly or to withdraw from the promise. Look at Abraham. He didn't stagger at the promise. He didn't draw back. What God said, he believed it. Do you believe what God says? There's some people draw back from what God says. Abraham didn't. He didn't stagger. He didn't separate himself from the promise. You know what? That's why some people never get saved. That's why other Christians have such difficulty walking with God. Because they don't believe God. They actually separate themselves from the promise. They're trying to have faith in God, but they're not putting it in the promise. It's a mystical thing. Well, I'm trying to believe in God out there somewhere. You'll be staggering all over the place like a drunk man. One minute you'll believe, the next you won't. You know why? Your faith is not in the promise of what God says. Oh, well, I just believe generally. That's not enough. You've got to believe in the promise of God. Do you know Abraham's faith was imperfect? His faith was imperfect. Do you know he made mistakes before this and he made mistakes after this? And yet he was righteous by faith. It wasn't his faith that saved him. It wasn't its perfection. It wasn't that it was absolutely perfect and he never doubted. It was an imperfect faith, but his faith was in the seed and the Son of God. It says in verse 21, being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. He was absolutely persuaded. I'm talking about salvation and righteousness. Do you realize God can make you righteous in this room? He can forgive all of your sins. He can roll all of the guilt, all of the burden away. He can change your heart. He can set you free. He can reveal himself as a creator. That's how mighty he is. But there's got to be a time where you're fully persuaded by the Word of God.
Amen.
Fully persuaded. You actually go, I do believe that He died for me. I do believe I'm a sinner. I do believe I need something more. I do believe there's got to be more to this life. Right. Abraham come there. He become fully persuaded. Some people say, well, I believe. Well, it says in James, even the demons in hell believe.
Yeah.
And they tremble. That's faith. Did you check your seat before you come in here? Did you waggle it or check it or look under it? Make sure it would hold you before you sat on it? That's a certain type of faith, but that's not the faith that saves you. It's nothing alike. Faith that saves you is a full persuasion and confidence You know that what God has said, when you believe him, you'll be made perfectly righteous. Forgiven. Some people are waiting for God to act. He's saying, believe in me. Believe what I promised. I said, if you repent and turn to me, I'll forgive you. Right now, right here in this meeting, all your sins are forgiven. They'll never be imputed to you. But right now they are. The sin is hanging over your life. But those sins can be transferred to Christ. Laid upon him. And his righteousness imputed to you. Christ's righteousness imputed to you by faith. You put faith in Christ, you're made instantly righteous. God looks at you and says, you're righteous, you're forgiven, you're clean, you're redeemed, you become a friend. What a remarkable thing. It says in verse 22, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone, that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Do you know I got saved the same way as Abraham got saved? Old Testament, well, they live by law, we live by faith and grace. No. How did Abraham get saved? By faith. Through grace. By the righteousness of God. Christ's righteousness was imputed to Abraham. The righteousness of Jesus on the cross was imputed to Abraham. And he was made righteous. This is one of the greatest men in the Bible. And in world history. All the Arabic nations look back to him. And the Jews look back to him. And the Christians. He's one of the greatest men in world history. In our history books. And yet, do you know what? He was a sinner. He was an idolater on his way to hell. But you know, he had one experience with God. And God said, I've made you righteous with the righteousness of Christ. And you know what? That same blessing is going to reach every family on the earth. It's going to go to all nations. And I make provision for every man and woman. But let me close with this. Romans chapter 4 verse 6. There's a second man. There's Abraham. There's another man called David. King David of Israel. These are great men. In verse 6 it says, even as David also describeth. What's describeth? Description. In what he wrote, he actually began to describe something. He says, man, I want you to know this. King David also describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Look at David, he's speaking about a certain man who God doesn't impute his sin to him. Do you know when David wrote this? This was Psalm 32. After his sin with Bathsheba, he wrote Psalm 32. He had failed God. And he wrote this. What's he actually saying? There's an experience with God where God doesn't impute your sin to you. It's not found in your bank account. But instead, when you look in your bank account, you find the righteousness of Jesus Christ there in your bank account. David describeth the blessedness. You know, blessedness means happiness. I mean, he's filled with the joy of the Lord. He is a happy man. Why is King David happy? Why is he beginning to describe what it is to be happy? You know why? Because he just experienced great sorrow. Yeah. He failed God. He sinned. His child died. He made a mess of things. His heart was broken. He was convicted. He felt condemnation. He felt guilt. He blew it. He lost his reputation. And you know what? He's now here writing saying, hey, let me describe the blessedness. You're not seeing a sad man now. You're seeing a happy man. A very glad man. A man filled with joy that nothing can steal. Yeah. Why was David so blessed? Listen, he said, because God has imputed righteousness unto me without my works. It's not according to my good works. Or I'd fail. It doesn't matter how good you are, you'd fail. You'd fall short on one point. But here's King David. He said, God has imputed righteousness unto me. He brought, it's not my righteousness. It's been brought into my bank account. And he said, I'm so happy. saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. What does it mean to have your this righteousness imputed and not your own sin imputed? What does it mean? It means your iniquities are forgiven. Your sins. What is iniquity? It means to go beyond what God says deliberately. You know what God says. You deliberately go beyond it. You don't care. Or else you care, but you say, I'm going to do it anyway. I am going to go. I know exactly what God says. I know what the Bible says. But I'm going right beyond it. That's iniquity. You know, David done that. David was a man after God's own heart. A godly, one of the most remarkable men who ever lived. And he deliberately committed iniquity. He deliberately rebelled against God's clear word. He deliberately went beyond the boundaries. And here he is saying, you know what? It brought sorrow to me. I want to warn you here tonight. Sin will bring sorrow. It will bring sorrow, I assure you. Sin is a thief. He'll steal real joy, real satisfaction, real contentment, and real peace. And while you live as a sinner, you'll never know the peace of God. You'll never know peace with God. And you'll never know the joy of God. And yet David was happy to live in that state for about 2 years. He knew. He knew exactly what he was doing. He made his bed and he lay in it. You will have to make your bed. You deliberately disobey God. You will make your bed and you lie in it. Some people say, I'm enjoying life. Just wait to eternity. Just wait till the years roll by. See, all of us have enjoyed sin. I can remember the nights out drinking. And with the guys. I can remember it. I know there's a joy in sin. There is. The Bible speaks about the pleasure of sin. For a moment. There's a limit to it. Oh yes, there's joy. You can enjoy sin. It can bring great satisfaction. Sin does. With David, why do you think he sinned? Because he desired, his lust burned. There was something within his nature. You know, people say about certain sins, well, this sin is different than other sins. Do you know David's heart burned with a desire? It was in his nature. His old Adamic nature, his fallen nature. There was a burning, a desire for that bed of sex. There was. People say, oh, it's just in me, so I do it. Just like David. But it's still disobedience to the word of God. But he says, my iniquities are forgiven. Why are you so happy, David? I have been forgiven. My rebellion, it's been forgiven. What does forgive mean? It means to lift it up, your sin, and to bear it away and carry it away out of your sight so you don't feel the effect of it, you don't see it, and it doesn't bring guilt anymore. My sin has been carried away. That's why I'm so happy tonight. There is a joy of sins forgiven. When I know I'm forgiven, I'm clean, I've been made righteous in the blood of the Lamb. I go free here tonight. That's what made David so happy. But it also said his sins are covered. What are sins? That means to miss the mark. You aimed at it, but you failed. You really did try. You're looking. That's what the word sin means. It means to aim at a target and you've just missed it by a foot. Ever seen those guys firing arrows at the target and it just misses by a foot? Seen a guy a week or two ago do that. Fired the arrow, missed by 1 foot. Close. But you missed. That's what sin is. Man, I tried. Man, I went for the target. Man, I wanted to do what was right, but I failed. I missed the target. That's what sin is. And that's what David done. Oh my God, I wanted to obey you. My God, I wanted to hit the target. My God, I wanted to walk perfect all my days, but I failed. King David says, you know what? My sins are covered. My failure has actually been covered. Not, it can't be found. Where's your sin? It can't be found. I mean, God's looking down and you're going, oh, my sin from a year ago. I know I'm forgiven. I know I repented. Oh, I wish I hadn't done it. Done what?
Amen.
Done what? Oh, but Lord, you can see it.
Amen.
See what? It's gone under the blood.
Yeah.
It's gone under the blood. It's forgiven. David wrote Psalm 32 just after a great tragedy. When he was in a state of sin, listen to what Nathan said, 2 Samuel 12:13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. That's the pathway back. See, until someone admits their sin, there's no hope for you. You won't get back. You can't be forgiven. You'll never change unless you cry out, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Do you know what he should have? If he was under law, he should have died. Yeah. Committed adultery, should have died by the law. But he's not living under law. It's the Old Testament. Yeah. He's not living under law. David was justified by faith. He was made perfectly righteous, the same as Abraham, the same as Paul, the same as me here tonight. The righteousness of God is in my account. Thank God my sin hasn't been imputed to me. Thank God, blessed is the man. If your sins aren't imputed to you tonight, you're righteous, you're forgiven, you go free. Saints, what a miraculous, what an amazing thing. And what David finishes with in Psalm 32 after saying this, and he said, in whose spirit is no guile? What does guile mean? David's saying, man, I'm happy. I've been forgiven. My sins have been removed. And he said, blessed is the man in whose spirit is no guile. What is guile? It's hypocrisy. It's covering up. It's pretense. It's being a liar or using deception. Do you know what David's saying? He's saying, there's no blessing in that. There's no guile in my spirit. I done wrong. I sinned. I'm repentant. You know what? To pretend, there's no blessing in that. To cover your own sins, there's no blessing in that. He said, I'm a blessed man because I've repented. And I've turned back to God. And I've asked him to forgive me. And I've owned my sin, and I've grieved over it, and I've seen it for what it is. Imputation, what is it? It is crediting into an empty bank account and making it full. You go to bed and it's an empty bank account. You get up the next day, your bank account is full to the brim. There's no more room for anything else. This is what Christ has done for the born-again believer. It is placing Christ's perfect and complete spotless righteousness to our spiritual account in a relationship with the Heavenly Father. We receive the rewards and blessings of a righteous life that is not our own. In James 2 it says, faith without works is dead. Being alone. You may say, I'm enjoying faith, I enjoy the blood, I enjoy all the blessings, and it doesn't matter how I live. Then there's guile in your heart. That's hypocrisy. That is actually deception. That is you covering your sin. Where you say, oh, I enjoy all the blessings, I'm covered in the blood, he's forgiven me, I enjoy it all, I'm so clean. But you do not obey God. You just say, oh sure, it's okay, I'm forgiven. There's guile in your heart. You're playing with it. And what James says in James chapter 2:7, faith without works is dead. In other words, if you say, I'm justified by faith, I'm made righteous, my bank account's filled with his righteousness, oh, sure, it doesn't matter about the word. Oh, sure, but the Lord will understand. Your faith is dead. On a Wednesday night, it could look very like, praise God. I believe this. I believe this. I'm forgiven. I'm sure I don't need to worry about what the Bible says. Your faith is dead. You enjoy these truths because it benefits you, but you won't do anything for God. That's hypocrisy. That's deception. You've been deceived. Being alone. When faith is alone, it's not real faith. When faith doesn't lead to obedience, it's not real faith. When faith doesn't hate sin, it's not real faith. When faith doesn't desire to walk right before God, it's not real faith.